Well, I call your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We did not do this a moment ago, but we should. If you are a family member, or you came specifically to honor one of these graduates today, why don't you stand? If you're a grandparent, aunt, uncle, third cousin twice removed, if you're here for one of our graduates, why don't you stand up? There we go. Okay, parent. Okay, all right. I like this. This is a good day for our church. What it's showing is it's showing that people have come along and they have made strides in their lives. There's growth. The title of the message today, The Growing Never Stops. Now, I know that there's some folks, once they get a diploma from high school, they think, whew, that's over. I heard about one little guy that went to school and he was excited as he could be. And his mom said, what are you so excited about? He said, well, that's behind me. She said, you got to go again tomorrow. He said, I got to what? Said he had to go back. And it's like 12 years of that. And he wasn't expecting that at all. He thought one day and I'm done. But that's not the way that it is. This in reality is only just a stepping stone for these six young folks that were here today and then for the seventh that could not be here today. I hope that when they get out of college, and it seemed like that all of them are going to college, I hope that they will finish. I hope that they will realize then that that is only another stepping stone. High school teaches you some things, but one of the things that ought to teach you is how to study. And when you get into college, that ought to teach you more how to study. And your life ought to be an ongoing learning process. It ought to be an ongoing growth. I read a humorous story, a humorous quote from a preacher, John Phillips. He made this statement. He said, growing should be like an oak tree. He said, an oak tree will grow for 100 years. He said, but some people grow like squash plants. 3 months and they're done. I want our church to be a church of oaks. I want you to be strong. I want you to have deep roots. I want you to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can I tell you that when you get older, sometime you have a tendency to just go, well, you know, I'm old. I don't have to learn anything else. Years ago, back when I was in college, way back in another dispensation when nobody ever had any fun, I got to drive a man that is one of my heroes around to some revival meetings. He has been one of my mentors for my whole life, and I really consider him to be a friend. He's written more books on Sunday school than any man alive. His name is Dr. Elmer Townes. And one of those trips that I was driving him somewhere, he would always give me this homespun advice about church work. And as I'm driving, he looks over at me and he said, Tommy, you need to remember three things about old people. He said, if you want to have a good senior adult ministry in your church, and I hope this is not true of our church, all right? He said, but if you want to have a strong, strong senior adult ministry at your church, you need to remember three things. Number one, old people don't want you to tell them nothing. Number two, old people really don't want you to teach them anything. Three, Old people want you to take them somewhere. Well, when I say that, I hope that's not true here. But just in case you're one of those senior folks that want to go somewhere, there's a new bus sitting right outside this morning. All right? And if you've not got a chance to see it, it's a beautiful bus. And we've already taken a group of widow ladies on a trip, and they all liked it. And so if your Sunday school class wants to go out or something like that, you got a nice transportation vehicle to go in. But I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 today. And I just want to give you just three little simple points on Graduates Day. Because I want these young people to realize that just because you're going to college and you hope to finish college, that you're learning about the Lord should never stop. You ought to want to know more about God next year than you do this year. You ought to want to know the Bible better next year than you do right now. And so I want to just give you what I consider to be just very easy points this morning. If you write these down, you can put them in the margin of your Bible. You can write them on a little piece of paper, transfer them later. But I want you to remember just these little points. Number one, I want you to look with me at verse 11. And it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." The word "and" right between pastors and teachers could also be translated "even." If you're a pastor, you're expected to be a teacher when you are leading your congregation. You are training them. So if you look at verse 11, one of the first things that you see is you see the presence. Now, what do we give at Christmas time? What do we give on birthdays? What do we give for graduates? I know one of the things that my kids always liked when they graduated from high school and graduated from college, they loved envelopes. They didn't particularly care about boxes that had a sweater in it. They didn't care really about a book from some guy that's written a book on graduates. They would much rather have had cash. That way they can do whatever they want to with it. And one of the things that my wife and I do is whenever we get little graduate announcements in the mail, we usually give cash. First of all, it's easier for us because I don't have a clue what these boys and girls want. So if I just give them a little bit of money, they can go buy what they want to. And so we like to give presents. Can I tell you that in verse number 11, this church and other churches around the world, God has given them gifts. Those gifts are in the offices that are listed in verse 11. Now, some of these offices, and we're not going to get into a deep theological discussion this morning, but some of these offices are no longer viable. We have the Word of God today. There are no need for apostles today. An apostle was someone that had seen the resurrected Lord with their eye. That was one of the criteria to be an apostle. So when somebody comes along today and they claim to be an apostle Tom, that's not so. The apostles moved off the scene. Well, in the early church even as late as part of the book of Acts, you had some people that were known as prophets or prophetesses. But yet those office holders moved off the scene when the Word of God was complete. You find that over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, "And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." But if you look at the latter three, you never find these offices, you never find them being done away with. You don't find evangelists being done away with, and there is a place for evangelists in the church today. One of the greatest messages and greatest evangelists that I have ever heard is a man named Ron Comfort. And Ron Comfort preached the message on the need for the evangelist, and I've never forgotten that. An evangelist can come in and he can exhort a church, he can encourage a church, he can build that church, but yet that evangelist maybe does not have the gift of pastoring. In other words, he's got the ability to go somewhere for a week, but he couldn't stay there for a year. But then you've got the office of a pastor, which is a gift as well, where that he may not be able to exhort to the degree that an evangelist can, but yet day in and day out, he's able to shepherd the church and able to direct the church and to guide the church and to lead the church into growth. And then you've got teachers that are also listed. And so you've got the presence, not the presence of being around one another, but the actual gifts that God has given to the bodies. It doesn't matter where the congregation is. God places certain men in those positions to handle those congregations. And he knows exactly what the congregations need. And so the Lord has those gifts. The second thing that I want you to see begins in verse number 12 and in verse number 13. We see the purposes. The purposes. If you look at verse number 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints." That's the way that the verse begins. So in other words, he gives the evangelists, he gives the pastors, even the teachers, he gives those gifted people those gifts to the congregation. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there means the maturing. Now, what is maturing? That's where you're growing. One of the things that you like to see if you're growing a tomato plant, you like to see that little plant that starts off begin to grow. You like to see it begin to mature. You like to see the little blooms that begin to come on it. And you'll water that plant, and you will nurture that plant, and you'll be able to see just great, great results from that. I was talking with a young man in our church this past week, and he was like, "Well, who are some of the good gardeners in the church?" I said, "Hands down, the best gardener in the church is Gene Hudgens." Brother Gene's sitting back here. He's got his head down a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. When I need to know how to grow something, he's my go-to guy. When he and Miss Betty would grow their gardens together, and of course she's been in heaven now for a while, but really one of the last years that they grew green beans, they had a 25-foot row. And on that 25-foot row of green beans, they put up 96 quarts of green beans. That's stout. His tomato plants, he don't even bother to put tomato plants in the garden. He puts them over in a flower bed. He has a 5-gallon bucket of water next to the tomato plants. And you know why that 5-gallon bucket's there? It's the water, but he don't want to put cold water out of a hose on them tomato plants. He lets it get like sun temperature, and he will dip it out in the morning, and he'll dip it out in the evening. That's the kind of care that he does to take care of his plants. That's why he's a master gardener, and I'm a yo-yo, right? But he takes care to mature those plants. That is what a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist is supposed to do. They are to mature the saints of God. But not only are they to mature the saints of God, it says that they are to mature them for a reason, for the work of the ministry. Now, can I tell you that I should be a soul winner? But I should not be a soul winner because I'm a preacher. I should be a soul winner because I'm a Christian. And you name the name of Christ, you ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be looking for people to witness to because you are born again. The preacher, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, they are trying to mature you for the work of the ministry. But not only that, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify is just a word which means to build up. In other words, those gifts, those presents that have been given to a church, they ought to be there to help build up the body. Can I tell you that when you come to church, you ought to leave built up? You ought to enjoy the singing. You ought to think, man, that was some good singing. You ought to enjoy the praying. You ought to think, man, they touched heaven today when they prayed. You ought to enjoy the Bible reading. Man, I'm telling you, that 23rd Psalm, that did something for me. You ought to enjoy the preaching. You say, well, yeah, but the preacher's not much. No, but God's Word is. And you ought to be able to get something from the Word of God. I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard guys that were pretty awful. Whenever they got up to speak, and I'm thinking, do they really have the gift? But yet, if they take that Word of God, there's always something that you can glean from it if you really want to. And so, these presents, these gifts, are for a specific reason, for the perfecting, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up. And then it gives the duration in verse 13 for the purpose that God has for this gifting. Till we all, I want you to take your pen and I want you to circle that word all, right? Can I tell you that whether it's somebody that's just graduated from high school, like these young folks, or whether it is the most senior of the senior citizens in this church, all of us have a duration that we are commanded to mature and to grow. It says, till we all come in what? The unity of the faith. In other words, we ought to be growing, and we ought to be growing until every single person from all the way over here at this pew, all the way through the congregation, all the way up here on the platform, until we all have matured into a body that's unified. There ought to be unity in God's house, not disunity. I've known of situations in churches where people would be at such odds, maybe with the pastor, that they just basically would count ceiling tiles during a service. I've known of some that have even gone so far as to bring a newspaper and sit on the back row and read a newspaper. Can I tell you that that's a strange place to be when you think you could be right with God and do something like that? It reminds me of the guy that everything that the preacher wanted to do, the guy was against. I mean, he was like, I'm just against it if the preacher's for it. I mean, that was his attitude. And finally, the preacher had enough of it. And he said, I'll tell you what I need to do. And he said, I want brother, and he called his name. So-and-so, I want you to come down front because we need to do something this morning. And so the guy very arrogantly got out of his seat. He came down, and he was just going to stand against what the preacher had to say. And so as he got there, he said, now, folks, look, now you know this brother and I, we just do not see eye to eye. Evidently, he thinks I'm wrong on everything, and I think he's wrong on most things. And so what he and I are going to do right now, we're going to bow down at the altar, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to kill the one of us that's wrong. And the guy goes, no, 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 no. We're not going to do that. Well, yeah, we're going to pray and ask God to kill whichever one of us is not right. Well, a guy wouldn't do it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Some guy reading a newspaper in church or somebody looking at Facebook in church, you better be careful. God may, he may put the stroke of God on you, all right? And so he says that we come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge, there's that learning again, there's that maturing, there's that growing again, of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that's not perfect the way that we use the word perfect today. I heard about one preacher was preaching and he said, is there anybody that knows a perfect man? And one man raised his hand and he said, sir, do you know a perfect man? And he said, well, I've never met him, but evidently it was my wife's first husband. All right? Nobody is perfect. But the word perfect there, it means to be mature. It means to be complete. And so, he says, unto a perfect, mature, complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to continue to grow until we are so mature that we're like Jesus. We have a stature that's like Jesus. And so we see the presence. We see the purposes. But what I want to spend the remainder of the time on this morning, this is found in verse 14 through 16. This is the pictures. One of the things that I love to see in the Bible is pictures. The old adage, a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, in the next few verses, you'll be able to pick up on some of these pictures. And when you see the picture mentally, you'll be able to know exactly what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. Well, if you look with me at verse 14, he begins by saying that we henceforth be no more children. Now, that's kind of an innocuous little phrase there, no more children. Until you begin to delve into the language a little bit, and you find that the word children there has the idea of a baby that cannot speak. In other words, they don't say anything that's coherent. Now, I know that there are times when we have newborns, and they'll begin to say something, and maybe that new dad will say, I think that was daddy. And somebody else will say, no, I think that he said mama first. Or I think he said this first or she said this first. But in reality, it may have just been babble. We don't really know. And that's the word. And so he's saying that we henceforth be no more babblers that are unintelligible, just making noise that doesn't make any sense. And then he said, tossed to and fro. Now, it's summertime. Some of you are gonna go to the beach, all right? Can I tell you that if you go to the beach, I wouldn't go any farther out than about waist deep. Sharks live in the beach or live in the water at the beach, all right? And next week, my wife and I are to go down to see one of my, or I guess the only nephew I've got, graduate from high school. And he's going to be going actually to Georgia Southern as well, all right? And so we're going to go and we're going to watch Max graduate. And while we're there in Brunswick, My sister has got Deb and I a house evidently on the beach. And my wife is just geeked about that. All I'm thinking is, I'm taking my laptop so I can stay in an air condition. But she loves the beach. And we will get in the beach about knee deep. I figure if I'm only knee deep, I can drag a shark out that much. All right? And if he's bigger than that, he couldn't get knee deep. But what happens when you get out in the ocean a little bit and the waves come? It begins to knock you around. Tosses you this way, tosses you that way. You go, yeah, I'm tough. Well, you get out there far enough and it doesn't matter. You're going to just be moving around. I remember the first time I got into the Dead Sea in Israel. They said, you got to be careful when you're going out because if you get too far, you can't stand up. And do you know they're exactly right about that? If you get out there too far, all of a sudden, there's such a buoyancy in that Dead Sea, your feet just pop out from under you. And do you know they literally have to have lifeguards at the Dead Sea because people can drown? Even though you can lay on your back, cross your legs, and read a newspaper? We got a picture of David Finley doing that. I've seen other people do it. Dave did it. Got a picture of it. And so, they just toss you to and fro. You may think you're rough and you're tough, but that wave's just going to grab you and toss you around. And so, it's a little child that just babbles, tossed to and fro, and carried about. Though carried about there, it has the idea of just like grabbing a baby and going. I mean, when you've got a little infant, that baby doesn't have a say-so if you want to grab that kid. You just reach down, pick the kid up, away you go. Now, he may be kicking and screaming. He don't have any choice about it. But yet the picture is that there's a little child. He can't really speak. He's tossed to and fro. And he's carried about, just picked up with every wind of doctrine. Now let me ask you a question. When you were younger, have you known something to be so true only to find out later it wasn't? Anybody ever have anything happen like that? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you what it is. So everybody else is just inherently brilliant. I'd only been saved for a few months. And I mean, I couldn't get enough of the Bible, but yet, you know, I was reading a lot, but I wasn't really comprehending much, and I wasn't sure, you know, about a lot of stuff. And me and a guy were talking one day, and something came up about marriage vows. And he goes, marriage vows are not in the Bible. And I said, yes, they are. He goes, no, they're not. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I've seen preachers at weddings, and they've got a black Bible. And they turn in that black Bible, and they read the marriage vows right out of the Bible. He goes, it's not in there. I said, I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove it to you that they are in there. And so I went home, and for 3 or 4 days, I mean, I looked through the entire New Testament. I probably read most of the New Testament in those few days. Do you know I found out that the marriage vows are not in the Bible? But I'm telling you, I would have bet everything but my salvation that they were. I was carried about by a wind of doctrine that was false. And you and I, if we are not mature, we can be captivated. Which brings me to the next little phrase, the sleight of hand. As a child, I was fascinated with magicians. As a young person, I was fascinated by magicians. When I was in my, I was in my 30s here at the church. And I remember when a magician named David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Anybody remember that? I finally found out how he did it. I'll tell you after the service. I hadn't got time to go through it this morning. But I have been fascinated with that. The word sleight of hand there, it comes from a word which we get a cube. You say, well, what is a cube? Has anybody ever heard of a loaded dice? I've got an uncle. He's my mama's baby brother. My Uncle Wallace is, I guess he's probably 75, 73, 74, 75, somewhere in there. And he told me that when he first got married, they had moved to Jacksonville. And he had got him a job working on old trucks and out at a place called Suddeth, which is a moving and storage company. And he said, we didn't have no money. And he thought, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, so his brother, who was my Uncle Leon, was older than him. He said, hey, come on out. We got some extra work. He said, I got out there thinking we were going to work on another truck. And he thought, I may be able to make a few dollars on this thing. And he said, but I got there, wasn't anybody there. And he said, I got to hearing something in the back of a warehouse. And he said, so I just started walking around. And he said, I come around, and all of a sudden, there's about six or eight guys. Leon's right there in the middle of them. And he said, Leon had a handful of cash. And what they were doing, they were shooting dice. And he's thinking, man, he got a handful of money. And so he came over, and Leon did, and he said, Wallace, you wanna shoot some craps? He goes, yeah. He said, what kind of money you got? He said, well, I got $20. I got like two $10 bills. He said, well, give them to me. He said, that was the only $20 I had to my name. He said, it wasn't like I could go to the bank and get some because they wasn't no more. That was all I had until payday. And he said, but all I'm seeing is that wad of money in Leon's hand. And he's thinking, maybe I can win some money. And he said, all of a sudden he said, all right, it's your turn. He said, and I threw, and they just went to the next guy. He said, I'd already put my money down. He said, I'd never played that game before. He said, when it got back around, they skipped me. And I said, wait a minute, it's my turn. And they said, no, you don't have no more money, you out. He said, I got to throw one time and I don't have no money left. They said, that's right. He said, that did me in right there. He said, then I had to go home and tell Janice, which is his wife, had to tell her that I just lost the last $20 gambling. He said, that broke me from being a gambler then. He said, I worked too hard for my money to do something that stupid. And he said, I wasn't about to get involved with that again, but can I tell you, in spiritual circles, there are God's people that get sucked into that kind of stuff. You know, I recently heard about someone that named the name of Christ, and they decided that they would believe in reincarnation. And you know what verse was used to suck them in? John chapter 3, verse 7, when it says, you must be born again. They took that verse and they so twisted it to teach a doctrine of reincarnation that comes from Hinduism. And so you have the purpose of the sleight of hand. It says there's cunning craftiness. It says there's lying in wait. And you can just imagine how that you've got somebody that's a teacher that's trying to deceive, or maybe a snake in the grass, and you're walking by and all of a sudden you get caught. And that is the negative pictures that you see. But can I tell you, if you look at verse 16, there's a positive picture. And I love this picture. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, which means like held together, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body until the edifying, there's that building up again, of itself in love. There is a positive trait, and it has the idea of a body, like a human body. All of us know when our bodies are functioning right. I mean, have you ever thought that when you have a wrist, that wrist just turns in all kind of directions? But if you ever get carpal tunnel in that joint, all of a sudden that wrist does not function the way that it used to function. There are times when you were younger, and I mean you could run like the wind, and now those old knee joints don't move like they used to. Matter of fact, some of you don't even have your knee joint anymore. You got a fake one, and you're glad to have it because it doesn't hurt as bad as the original. But those joints are fitly joined together. I mean, the ligaments keep the joints tight. I mean, it's just operating smoothly. Many years ago now, when we first moved into the church, I broke my tibia bone, just trying to hop a little mud puddle. And as I'm laying there in the mud, I'm holding my leg up, but instead of my foot pointing this way, my foot's pointing that way. Can I tell you that I was not fitly joined together? I was trying to get back to my truck, which was about 100, 125 yards away, and I'm crawling. And I'd look back and the foot would just be wobbling. And I'd think, dear Lord, don't let me pass out down here in these woods. It wasn't fitly joined together. And do you know, to this day, the only thing that really helps hold that joint together, hopefully the calcium that is built back up, but I still have a plate in my leg with screws on each side of the brake. Now it's tight, but it's not original. But yet the picture that you have here, oh, it's of a beautiful body. And can I tell you that when God puts a church together, there are pieces here and pieces there. And I mean, when those people are functioning in the body of Christ, they're maturing in Christ, there's a beauty about that that all can behold. And we need to have a church just like that. I've known of people, and they say things like this: well, I like to worship God in my boat. I like to worship God up in the mountains. I like to worship God in my deer stand. I like to worship God on the first tee box. Can I tell you the only problem with that is just not biblical? If you took two different animals, you can take a dog, and that dog can live by itself. That dog can wander through the woods. That dog can wander around the side of a lake. But can I tell you that there's nowhere in the scripture where it talks about Christians being dogs? But can I tell you what you are identified with? You're identified with sheep. And sheep don't like to hang out lonely. There's a flock mentality that they like to be around. They like to hang out together. And a church body that is functioning correctly, they're growing. No matter if you're a child in Awana, or you're a senior person in an auditorium Bible class, or anybody in between. There ought to be a growing process that is always happening. You ought to know more next week than you did this week. You ought to love more next week than you do right now. There ought to always be a growing process, and never get to the point where you just say, I don't want you to tell me nothing. I don't want you to teach me nothing. I just want you to take me somewhere. That should never be the attitude. Never should be the attitude. And so that's a never-ending process. Now, look with me at verse 15, which is my text verse. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Can I tell you that people can speak the truth and not have love, and it alienates people? You can tell somebody the truth and them not like it. But you can also love and not speak the truth, and you're being deceptive. If you read this book, you know that Paul says some hard things. He says things like this: husbands, you love your wife like Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He gave everything. He died for the church. That means that you men are to be willing to give your lives for your woman. That's what that means. Children, obey your parents. Well, what if they tell me to do something I don't like? Do it anyway. You're commanded to do that. Now, why can Paul say those hard things? Because those Ephesians people knew that he loved them. If you doubt that, you read Acts chapter 20. When he got ready to leave, he said, I've been with you 3 years. I've been with you in night and day with tears. And he said, but let me tell you, I'm free from the blood of all men. I've preached the truth to you, and I've did it with love and compassion in my heart. And so, if you're going to have growth in your life, you've got to remember this. Growth does not happen all at once. You don't have a newborn baby, bam, and in a day they graduate from high school. It doesn't happen that way. It's a process. And your growth in the spiritual life is not going to grow rapidly, like overnight. Now, I think that there are people that have been saved, and maybe they've been saved 2 or 3 years, and they are spiritual. They have that walking with the Lord. They may not have the knowledge of Christ that they will 30 years from now, but they're spiritual people. And then there's some people been saved 40 years, but because they've never grown, they're not spiritual people. They live carnally. But if you're going to grow, it's going to happen over time. It's not going to be quick. It's not going to be like a pack of instant oatmeal. You work at it. You plod every day. And not only that, growth can be seen. It can be seen. Most of us have seen this. Some of you maybe even practice this. When your kids are small, they want to see how much they've grown in a year. I remember one family that they did this, and when they moved, they took the door frame with them. They had their kids, and they would back their kids up, and they would mark on the door frame with a marker, and they would put the date and how tall the child was at that point. 6 months or a year later, they'd back the child up and they would mark it again and they would write the date. And that child could see the growth that was taking place. I remember when I was a young person, I wanted to be over 6 feet tall. And the reason for that is because I always thought if I was a little over 6 feet tall, I might be able to slam dunk a basketball. I mean, I read that Pete Maravich, that he used to hang on a door when he was a kid. Every night I'm hanging in my bedroom on the door. Why? Trying to stretch out to get over 6 feet tall. I'm trying to do what Pete did. All right? I mean, I wanted to be taller. I think at one point in my life, the closest I ever got to 6 feet was 6 feet around. I heard about one guy, he said that he had a sister that was so rotund, he said, when you met her in the hallway, it'd be easier to jump over than it was to go around her. That's the way I think I've been in certain situations where I've had to turn sideways to let people by. But can I tell you that we ought to never stop growing? And you can see the progress. People can look at your life and they can tell whether you're growing in Christ. Don't ever stop growing. I'm 80, preacher. Doesn't matter. You ought to know more about Jesus when you're 81 than you do when you're 80. You ought to know more about Jesus when you're 18 than you did when you were 17. It's a never-ending process until Jesus comes. And when he comes, we're going to have our glorified bodies, and he's going to be the one teaching us, and we're going to be wowed with the things that the Lord Jesus will share with us. But until then, we learn what we can. We walk with him every day. We listen to good preachers and teachers, and we grow intentionally. Let's stand together.